Please come back with me to our scripture for today from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 1. The people of Israel had achieved a significant victory over Sihon, king of the Ammonites, and Og, king of Bashan. But in our text, we find them encamped at a place called Horeb. And there they are for about 1 year, doing nothing and going nowhere. It is then the Lord spoke to them through his servant Moses. You have dwelt long enough on this mountain. Break camp and move on to the land of promise. You may want to notice how it is written in verse 6. The Lord our God spoke to us at Horeb. Isn't that wonderful? That you could have this sense that the Lord your God would speak to you, and you know the place at Horeb. The text reminds us that we too may stop short on our journey of life. We may not achieve our objectives or even God's plan for us. The text calls us to move on. If you are in a place today in your life where things are not working out, you have lost your way, you have lost a sense of purpose, the message comes to say to my heart and to yours, there comes a time in life we need to pick up and move on. So let us say you have suffered a great personal loss. You grieve, let us say, the death of someone. The time comes in life when you have to spin out of abnormal grief and move on. Or let us say you have had a broken relationship. Might have been a separation, a divorce. There's much hurt on your soul. The time comes when you have to move on. Or maybe you have suffered a great financial loss, as many have in these difficult times. What do? We are still here. Things must still be done. You find a way to move on. So this is about life's journey. And the destination before us. We cannot allow ourselves to be distracted or sidetracked. We must pick up and move on. So first of all, Israel must complete the journey. They left Egypt for the land of promise, that good land the Lord had promised them. But now they are at Horeb, just sitting down, sitting around. The Lord said, it's too long you have been here. Move on. I think it's Emerson, some would say, who did say, life is a journey, not a destination. It is something more like an existential journey. We are moving through this existence to another one. And the journey of life is not cyclical. It is not an endless set of circles. There is a terminus. There is an end to the journey of life. But not the end that we may think of as something existential. For death does not end the journey of life. It actually moves it from the temporal realm into the eternal realm. Life is a journey. The Lord is saying to them, you have spent too much time in one place, and it is the wrong place. Move on. So in this earthly phase of our journey, we too are called to keep moving. Know the goal ahead of us. Know what God has called you to. Embrace change. Embrace new things. Venture out. Take the journey. Be ready for, let us say, the challenges and the surprises on this journey of life. Move on. Sometimes I tell at weddings a little story of a man in Tennessee who bought a radio. And he brought it home, he took it out of the box, he tuned in his favorite radio station, then he took all the knobs off and he put it on the refrigerator. He will listen to nothing else in life. Shut the entire world out, cut off all other options, tuned into one channel. That is not life. Life is about movement and change and challenge, difficulties, victories. We are called to move on. So we are a church in transition, isn't it so? What are we going to do, friends? What does this change mean to you? You are here and I am here. What are we going to do? We have to complete the journey, amen? We have to fulfill God's purpose for this church even now. Complete the journey. Move on. The Lord our God spoke to us at Horeb. You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Resume your journey. Move on. But secondly, the journey of life for Israel, not only complete the journey, but confront the enemy. Confront the enemy. And it is well laid out here for us. They are to resume the journey, move into the hill country of the Amorites. They are to get into the Shephelah and the Negev and the coastland, the places of the Canaanites. They are to deal with the challenges before them. Well, you know the story very well. Although the Lord promised them the land, they did not just embrace it. The Lord told them it's a good land. They didn't really believe it. So what did they do? They sent spies out, right? We can't trust God. We have to, you know, do our own research on this land. They sent the spies out. The spies came back and told them, your enemy in the land is, let us say, giant size. And you are like grasshoppers before them. And the cities have fortifications high to the skies. And the people's hearts sunk and they said, we can't do it. We cannot enter that land and subdue those people. They must confront the enemy. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you say you are a Christian, you have enemies and an enemy. St. Paul in Ephesians 6 said it to us well, right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Remember that passage? But against principalities, against powers, against the forces of darkness in high places. We have personal demons to master if we are to achieve God's will for us. But often, friends, the enemy is not who we suspect. Many times our problem is really not the devil. If there is a signed order for the problems in our lives, should we check the signature? We may discover it is our own. Yes, as Ayn Rand once said, the question isn't who is going to let me? It is who is going to stop me. There's always someone there to stop you. And sometimes, you know that person very well. We must deal with the enemy. So why are they still at Horeb? nostalgia. Nostalgia. They love it there. It's comfortable. They're not surrounded by the Ammonites and the Jebusites and the Hittites and all of those people. They love it there, nostalgia. Now, as I've gone from church to church, friends, there's always the question of change. And this is what I've discovered. There are people in the church who want things to be changed. But when you start peeling it away, they're telling you, change what they like, not what I like. You know what I mean? Keep my stuff as it is, but what they want, or you may change that, Pastor, but not what I like. And so we are comfortable. That comfort, that nostalgia, that longing for what has always been, that is the thing that keeps us from moving on. Why are they still at Horeb? I would say because of complacency, what some will call the dictatorship of complacency. What we are keeps us from being what we should be. Most of us can be more, and we can do more, but we settle for less. Complacency. Now, you see that a lot in church. We love to sing the familiar songs because we can sing them without thinking about the words. Ain't it so? Many people sit in the same seat forever. No wonder church always feels the same. Try another seat next week. You may see a side of me you can't see from where you're sitting now. And of course, we are so complacent as Christians, we could even go to sleep during the sermon, right? We know what he's going to say next. Why are they still at Horeb? Complacency. But again, they're still at Horeb because they have a self-defeating attitude. The enemy is too big. We can't. We believe things about ourselves that are not helpful. I am not good enough. I'm a minority, I'm a woman, I'm whatever, I can't do it. And we hear it among our children and grandchildren, I can't do math, I can't do algebra. Whenever you hear that, put a silver bullet in its heart. Our likes and our dislikes get in our way and hinder us. Move on. So many people who say they can't do this, they can't do that, we should just ask them, have you ever tried? As someone has said, the best angle from which to approach a problem is the triangle, T-R-Y, the triangle. It is said that 50% of running is just putting on your shoes and getting through the door. If you should be moving on in exercising, try that. As Wayne Gretzky remind people, you miss 100% of the shots you never take. Always. Move on. Move on. Why are they still at Horeb? Well, you guess it. It's just like with you and me. Why are we still where we are in life? Why haven't we done better, etc.? We fear the unknown. We fear the unknown. There's a little story of a Persian general who had a very special way of dealing with captured prisoners. And so one day he had a captured spy brought to him. And he interrogated the spy and sentenced him to death. But he gave the spy the option he gives to others. He said to the spy, there are two doors. There is the brown door and there is the black door. You choose which one you will go through. The brown door leads to the firing squad. And there is the black. And so that day, after the sentence, The spy went straight to the brown door, and very soon there was heard a volley of shots, and he was killed. And the general turned to the officer in the room and said, "It never fails. I have given the same option to many a man, but they would always take the brown door. People would not embrace uncertainty." And then the man asked him, "Well, what is behind the black door?" "Freedom. Freedom." We go for what we are comfortable with, what is certain. Israel will not venture out. Fear of the unknown. God calls us individually to fulfill His will and purpose for our lives. God calls us as a church to make disciples of all people. We have to get up and move on, complete the journey, confront the enemy, move on. A group of businessmen was once taken by their president on a mountain retreat. And there for the weekend, the men were expecting a wonderful time of dealing with statistics and going through graphs and getting pep talks and things like that. But their surprise, when they got there, their boss, Mr. Clarkson, gave them an assignment for the weekend. "I want you to dig a ditch around the building, 2 feet wide and 10 inches deep, all around the building here. Dig that ditch." The guys were silent for a little while, looking at each other, wondering what kind of thing like is this. You know, we are used to pencils and pads and statistics and our calculators and all this kind of thing. And they began to argue among themselves, "Well, can it be 9 inches instead of, you know, 10 inches? And why we have to do this? We didn't climb the corporate ladder to come here and dig a ditch." And finally, Bill, a newcomer to the group, turned to the others and said, "Who cares why we have to do this? Let's just do it and get it over and done with." And with those words, the cabin door opened and Mr. Clarkson came back, grabs Bill's hand and said, "Gentlemen, I want you to meet your new vice president, the man who is ready to grab the shovel and start digging." We have a job to do here, friends. Amen? Who will grab the shovel and start digging? If you claim to be a part of this church, there's a job for you. Amen? God expects you to show up when we are doing things, all right? Are you hearing me? God expects you to give up some of your time. God expects you to pay up when the offering is taken. There's a job here for us to do. We have to finish this journey the Lord has given us. Who would grab the shovel and start digging? The country may have an unemployment problem, no jobs. That's not the problem in the church. We have many jobs here. Amen? If you're looking for something to do, come. There is real work here. Who would grab the shovel and start digging? Help wanted. Who would invite someone to come to church with them on Sunday? Help wanted. Who would teach a class? Who would work with the youth? Who would work in a nursery? Who will start a prayer group? Yes, we have to start moving here. We have talked long enough about problems. Churches love to do that. God calls us to move on. But thirdly and finally, this thing of the journey of life, it is, yes, complete the journey, We must confront the enemy, but now here beautifully in verse 8, we should claim the victory. For the Lord says in verse 8 through Moses, "See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land." Go in and take possession of the land. Now, when you read this text in the original Hebrew language, what you really have in verse 7 and verse 8 are five imperatives. You know, some of you know the imperative verb, you know, command verb. Break camp, advance, go, go in, take possession. So the Lord is saying, I've given it to you. I have blessed you with it. It is yours. All you have to do is claim it. And I will be brave enough to say, sisters and brothers, it is like that in your life and mine. God has given us talents. God has given us abilities. God has given us resources. There are things there waiting for your taking in life. Just go and claim them. Amen. The same thing for our church. We are here. There are children in our community. There are youth in our community. If that church could have youth, this church could have youth. Amen. If that church can have kids, this church can have kids. We must go and claim our inheritance in Christ. Break camp. Advance. Go forward. Go in. Take possession of the land. Verse 8, "See, I have given the land before you." How much plainer could it be? God is saying, it is ours. We just have to claim our share. Move on. And through Christ Jesus, the price has been paid. Through Christ Jesus, the sacrifice has been made. All we are called to do is claim our blessings individually and as a church. Claim our blessings in Christ Jesus. So how is it with your life? Are you stuck? Are you still there, although you hate being there? It may be time to move on. Are you still doing some things, although you know they are destructive? It's time to break those habits and move on. Are you in a relationship that is dragging you down? There comes a time to move on. Are you with me? Anybody here? Don't want to do this by myself. You know, I could do it at home. Are you still unforgiven after so many years? It's time to bury the hatchet and move on. You have been here too long. You have dealt with this stuff too long. Move on. And in some cases, you may have to go back to school to move on, or find a new job, or relocate, or forgive somebody. You may have to even make a call and say to someone, "I am so sorry." Whatever you have to do, do it. Move on. But you may say, "Pastor, I can't do it." Yes, you can, and you must. Whatever traps you and keeps you from being what you should be, get over it, get out of it, get beyond it. Move on. God has a glorious future for your life and mine, for this church. Better things await us all. We may have more.
we must move on.
And so as we get older in life, this kind of stuff begins to play heavily in our minds, you know. As you get older, you start thinking of your legacy. What have I done? What am I leaving behind? And what troubles many people as they start dealing with this in the older years of life, it is not so much a matter of what I have done, but what I know I could have done. It is not the great things we cannot do that will judge us in the last day. It is the small things we do not do. So starting where we are this day, let us say, it's time for me to move on, to get out of this, to get beyond it. Whatever it may be, I've been here long enough. This is not the destination for my life. It's time to move on. And so you may ask, well, could a person really achieve a sense of fulfillment and purpose in life? You bet you can. The Apostle Paul did say it well. Remember his words? The time for my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. And now as I'm ready to die, I know there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Sisters and brothers, in the name of God, let us move on. Amen. Amen. Number 128, He leadeth me.